We're going to continue our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as we have been seeing, the book of 1 Thessalonians is divided into three major sections. The first section is the work of faith. Second section is labor of love. And the third section is the enduring hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are in part three of the work of faith. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 10. But first, I want to share with you the story of Horatio Stafford. Some of you may already know the story. Horatio Stafford's life encountered a chain of traumatic events. The first was the death of his son in 1871, shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer. Then in 1873, he had planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SS Ville de Havre, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sailing ship, the Loch Earn. And all of Stafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, as Stafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, and when the ship reached the area where his daughters had died, he stood on the deck of the ship and penned the words to the now famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." And I just want to read to you the lyrics of this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul." You may ask yourself, why does God allow these types of trials in our lives? Why do Christians suffer? I believe Paul answers this question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 that we're going to look at this morning. And this morning, as we look at part 3 of the work of faith, I have subtitled it, "Faith and Trials." And the reality is that these two things are connected and can never be separated. Faith and trials, and that is what we are going to look at this morning. So would you please stand with me and turn in your Bibles as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we have, like the example of Horatio Stafford, who even in the greatest pain and affliction could still say, "It is well with my soul." And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we study this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, would you help us understand the connection between trials and our faith? Would you help us understand the reason and the purpose for trials in our lives and the truths that the Apostle Paul teaches us through these verses? All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage, I first want us to look at the first five verses, which I believe tell us the truth about trials. There are some things that the Apostle Paul reveals in these verses that can help us better understand trials and better understand tribulations. So I want to begin reading the first three verses, actually just the first part of verse 3, verse 1, verse 2, and then the first part of verse 3, if you would follow along in your Bible. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. See, trials have the power to shake our faith. The Apostle Paul here in the beginning of verse 3 says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Paul understood trials can shake us to the core, can they not? I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Trials are rough. They can bring us to our knees. They can bring us to a breaking point. They can shake the very foundations of our lives. Paul understood that. And that is why he was so concerned about the Thessalonian church. Because he understood that trials had the potential to do this. I myself have been greatly shaken by trials in my life. Have you? Have you experienced being shaken to the core? There are times in our lives where everything seems to be crumbling around us, where everything seems to be falling apart, where nothing seems to be working out, where we feel like we are under attack, the whole world is against us. And the temptation is there to lash out at God or to question our faith. And that's what Paul was concerned about with the Thessalonian believers. Paul faced such intense persecution himself while he was in Thessalonica that the reason he had to leave Thessalonica was to spare his own life. And his desire was that if he left, that the persecutors would leave the church alone. But they didn't. The trials continued. The persecution continued. Paul understood what they were going through. And he understood the danger that existed of their faith being shaken. The Thessalonian believers were under intense persecution, and in verse 1, Paul agonizes over their suffering. Let me read verse 1 again. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And then verse 2 says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul says, I could no longer bear it. He understood. He was no longer the one facing the trials. He was no longer the one facing those persecutions. But he still shared the pain that his beloved brethren in Thessalonica were experiencing. Let me ask you something. When your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering, do you hurt alongside them? Does it hurt you? Do you suffer with them? Or do you just brush it off and tell them to get over it? Have you ever received that advice? Just get over it. Have you ever given that advice? I hope not. When our brothers and sisters in the Lord are suffering true persecution, true pain, they don't need to hear the words, get over it. They need to know that we're suffering with them, that we are there with them. Paul recognized the great potential that exists for our faith to shake us. Therefore, he reminds us of some very important truths about trials that we will see as we continue. And the second part of verse 3, let me read verse 3 completely again, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In other words, trials are appointed by God. Paul says, I don't want these trials to shake you. I don't want them to knock you off of the foundation that has been established. I want you to understand that these trials are not just happenstance. These trials are appointed by God, and there is a reason and there is a purpose for them. The Greek word translated here as appointed means to put into place. In other words, these trials were put into place in your life for a reason and a purpose. Paul is literally saying here, God put these trials in your life. They are not an accident. They are not a coincidence. There are no accidents with God. Dr. Roy Zook, professor at Dallas Seminary for many, many years, says, for the child of God, there are no accidents, only incidents. We may not understand the purpose. We may not understand the reason. But Scripture teaches us, and Paul reminds the Thessalonians and reminds us in this passage, that God has a purpose. God has a reason. He has appointed these trials in our lives, and there is a benefit that we can receive from them if we understand it and we accept it. God has a purpose for every circumstance He allows in our lives, including trials, even when we ourselves cannot understand it. We will look at two purposes of trials in verses 6 and 8. However, for now, we must first understand the reality that God is the one that places them into our lives. He is the one that allows us to go through those difficulties. Not because He hates us. Not because He wants to hurt us. Not because He enjoys seeing us go through pain. But ultimately for our good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? See, trials have the power to shake our faith. Trials are appointed by God. And in verse 4, we see that trials should be expected. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before we were with you, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. See, Paul says, I told you this was coming. I told you to expect trials and tribulations in your life. And just as I warned you, it happened. See, we shouldn't be surprised by trials in our lives. We should be ready and expecting that. Paul and his fellow ministers had warned these new believers that tribulations, trials, and persecutions would come. No one is exempt from this. No one gets a trouble-free ride to heaven. I know there's a lot of people that want that. And sadly, I think when we share the gospel with people, we often give them an unrealistic expectation of what the Christian life is like. Because often when people are sharing the gospel, they say, come to Jesus and he'll take care of all your problems. See, Jesus never promised a bed of roses. Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. When we share the gospel with someone and paint the Christian life as a bed of roses or a walk in the park, we are doing a great service to them and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, I believe in many ways that is what the prosperity gospel has done. The prosperity gospel with its promise of health and wealth. That God wants you to be happy, that He wants you to be wealthy, that He wants you to be healthy, that if you have enough faith, you won't have any problems in your life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from Satan himself. Jesus never promised that we would all be healthy and wealthy and that everything would go smoothly and that we would be able to live a problem-free life. God never promises a pain-free life of ease. Jesus actually warned his disciples of the opposite. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That the peace is found in the relationship with Jesus, not the circumstances around us. Okay? So Jesus is promising peace, but peace doesn't come from the circumstances. Where does the peace come from? In me. That's peace we're promised. And Jesus continues, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Trials will come, so you better be ready for them. What type of trials will come into your life? I don't know. However, the type of trials that you face is not nearly as important as how you respond to them when they come. Most of the time, we have no control over the bad things that come into our lives. However, if we are prepared, if we are expecting them, and we understand who they're coming from and who is allowing those circumstances in our lives, we can control how we respond to them when they do come. Being unprepared to face trials is dangerous. Why? Because trials can tempt us to abandon our faith. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul was concerned that the believers in the Thessalonian church would be shaken to the point of falling away. That they would abandon the gospel. That they would abandon their faith. This is what he means when he makes the statement that our labor might be in vain. Paul came to Thessalonica to lead people to Christ, to establish a church, and to help them grow in their faith, and he had done that. So what does he mean when he says that our labor would be in vain? In other words, that they would fall away, that they would give up, that they would turn their back on God, that they would turn their back on their faith. He was concerned that these trials would lead these individuals to abandon their faith. During times of great trial, Satan often tries to get us to fall away. And I think that's part of the reason and why I say that the prosperity gospel is a lie of Satan. And I'm not trying to offend anybody by that, but if Satan can get you to believe that the Christian life is supposed to be easy, that you aren't to have any troubles, that you are to have lots of money and good health and everything should go good when the trials come and your expectations are not met, then it's easy for Satan to say, give that up, walk away, turn your back. I have witnessed many individuals walk away from God because of trials in their life. And you probably have too. Maybe you've been tempted to do the same. Maybe you're tempted right now to do the same. Maybe there's a great trial in your life right now that you're dealing with where you've actually thought, is it worth it? Do I stay the course or do I give up? Do I turn my back on God? See, it can be very easy to fall away in times of trials if our foundation is not firm and we do not understand where these trials are coming from and the purpose that God has for them. We begin by giving in to temptation, by developing wrong attitudes towards others and towards God, neglecting our fellowship with our fellow believers, neglecting our time with God, and ultimately walking away from God altogether. And I have seen many people go through this process. There are people that used to sit right here in this sanctuary that are probably in that position right now. Paul understood the reality and the danger of this, and that's why he addresses this with the Thessalonian church and why it's important for us to know and understand these truths, because the danger does exist. However, this does not have to happen. Trials don't have to shake us to the point where we abandon our faith, where we turn our back on God. And that's why Paul tells us in verses 6 through 8 the purpose for those trials in our lives. Let's actually read verses 6 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. The Apostle Paul points out, or we can see two reasons or two purposes for the trials in our lives that we see in these verses. The first is our trials are designed to strengthen our faith. Let's go to verse 6 again. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Timothy brought back a good report about the Thessalonian Christians. What was that good report? That their faith stood strong. These believers had become living proof of what James and Peter teach us about the purpose of trials in our lives. They had gone through the fire. They had experienced persecution like we have never experienced and hopefully never do. Yet their faith remained strong. Actually, I believe when we look at the overall context and what Paul had already said in chapter 1 about them, their faith had grown during that period. Not despite the persecution, but because of the persecution. What does James say? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And the patience there, the word patience, is also translated as endurance. Faith. A faith that holds strong. A faith that doesn't let go. A faith that when shaken doesn't come off its foundation. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perisheth even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Because of these trials, the faith of the Thessalonian believers had grown and had been proven. God was accomplishing His purpose in them through the persecution that they experienced in their life. Are you willing to allow God to accomplish His purpose through the trials that He brings into your life? Are you willing to accept them and say, "Lord, I don't know why, but I know You've allowed this. So help me endure and help me learn whatever it is that You want to teach me through this." Is that your attitude? Or do you scream at God? Or do you turn your back on God? Or do you get angry with the world? Is your faith being strengthened? Or do trials bring you to the point of breaking? When we have a biblical understanding of trials in our lives, we can reap the benefits that trials bring into our life. But we must understand, we must accept the fact and the reality that God has a reason and a purpose, that He is the one who has brought these trials into our lives, and that He wants to help us grow through them. God's purpose is to mold us and to mature us amid trials. Will you let Him do that in your life? In verses 7 through 8, Paul points out another reason for our trials, and that is our trials are designed to encourage other believers. Oh, what happened to my PowerPoint? There we go. Our trials are designed to encourage other believers. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 again. "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." When others see us overcome trials, and witness the resulting spiritual growth in our lives, they are encouraged and they are strengthened as well. That's why we don't go through trials, or we are not to go through trials on our own. That's what the body's for. That's why we need to be there for each other, because not only can we help each other as we go through trials, but we can learn from each other as we go through trials. Not only can I encourage my brother or sister who is facing trials, but as they stand firm, as they learn and they grow, that encourages me as well as a pastor. See, our trials are also meant to impact the lives of those around us, those who are observing, those who are watching. Paul states in verse 7 that he and his fellow ministers were comforted by their faith amid their distress. Their testimony ministered to Paul and to his companions. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And he says, you ministered to me. Observing what you have been through, the trials that you have faced, and the fact that your faith stands firm. And as we had seen in chapter 1, not only Paul knew about this, but all of the area, all of the region, everybody knew that their faith was growing. And Paul says, you ministered to me. I am strengthened by your trials and your faith in the midst of those trials. Their testimony had ministered to Paul. Their testimony gave Paul and his fellow ministers the motivation to keep going. Their example energized them. Verse 8, for we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, your example is the motivation for me to keep living, to keep going, to keep preaching the gospel. Because you have given me an example. Their testimony encouraged Paul to continue to pray for them and made him excited about the opportunity for their continual growth in their lives, which we see in verses 9 through 10. Have you ever been motivated and encouraged by the example of a brother or sister amid trials in his or her life? I know I have. I can tell you I have been encouraged by two individuals in this congregation and how they've faced cancer. Paula, we all know about her struggle, her battle. And when I talk to her and I hear the assurance in her voice, and just her attitude towards this trial that God has allowed in her life, that encourages me. Jeff, some of you may not know it, but he gets chemo every other week. And many Sundays when he comes in here, he's serving as an elder, he's serving back there with the audiovisual. And he's not feeling well, but you would never know it. That encourages me. That strengthens me. And I could give many other examples. I'm encouraged when I sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Are you? When I think back of the story of Horatio Stafford, I look at the persecuted church around the world and I'm encouraged and energized by how they face the challenges and the trials and the persecution that they deal with every single day. Will we be as strong as them if persecution comes to our shores? I sure hope so. Trials are not pleasant. Nobody in their right mind wants to experience them. I'm not a masochist. I don't want to go through trials. But for a child of God, they are inevitable. We can choose to gripe, complain, get mad at God, get mad at everyone else around us. We can choose to reject our faith, or we can choose to accept them as a reality in our life and as something that God has appointed for us as an opportunity to grow in our faith and a chance to encourage others so that they might grow through our example. Which path will you choose this morning? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a challenging message. None of us like to go through trials. They're hard, they're painful. But Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to understand and apply these truths that we have learned, that we have seen in your word. That our trials and our faith are interconnected and can never be separated. Our faith will not grow if it is not tested, if it is not tried, if it is not pushed to its limits. And that's the purpose of trials. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each individual that is here this morning. And I know that there are many that are presently going through trials. Please strengthen them, Lord. Please help them to understand that you do have a purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that they would allow you to strengthen them through the trials that they are currently facing. And that as those of us who observe their lives see their example, that we too would be strengthened and encouraged as well. All this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.